The morning was December 7th, 1941. Early that morning, six Japanese aircraft carriers crossed the Pacific, launched from their decks warplanes that unleashed a devastating attack upon U.S. soil at Pearl Harbor. It was unexpected in every way, and the destruction was quick and the devastation was huge. 18 warships in the harbor were sunk. 180 aircraft were destroyed. 2,400 Americans lost their lives that day. If you ever have opportunity to visit Pearl Harbor, it's a sobering place, especially the memorial. You have to take a boat out to the memorial that sits above one of the sunken boats there. And again, it is a sobering spot as you are just feet, really, from a sunken ship in which oil and other fluids, even to this day, continue to bubble up from deep to the surface. The names of all of those men on the walls who lost their life that day. Again, it is, like other memorials, is a sobering place to visit. It is a reminder of what took place on that day. You know, it's easy for us today to say an attack like that would be near impossible because of all of the equipment that we have, that we're able to take a look at what's going on around the world. And for anybody to sneak up on us today as a country would be pretty difficult, certainly in the way that it happened on that morning. But if you take a step back and you begin to think about why it was that that attack from the Japanese was so successful, why it was that it was so devastating, and why it was that it was so destructive. I mean, the answer is simple. As the U.S. was concerned, we simply weren't ready for that. We weren't looking for it in any way. Yes, war was waging all over the world, but we had done our very best to stand off to the side and to stay out of it as best we could. We hadn't declared war on anybody, and because we hadn't declared war on anybody, why would anybody come after us? We weren't looking for that. We weren't in the fight. We weren't picking a fight. We were steering clear as best we could, but those ships still sit on the bottom of the floor. That memorial is still there. Those Americans were still killed on that day. Whether America itself was looking for a fight, whether or not they were ready, didn't make a difference on that day. Because they were still attacked, and they were still bombed, and they were still devastated on that morning. I want us to take that idea and that story, and I want us to paint the picture of the reality of where we sit today. Because the reality of where we sit today, and the New Testament, I believe, bears this out, is that today we as Christians are at war. We live and walk and breathe and move in the midst of a battleground. We often sometimes try to convince ourselves that even as Christians, as religious people, we're almost in a playground. We like to play church and we like to dabble at God and we like to be in a little bit of Jesus, but that's not what this life is all about. This life is all about being in the midst of a battleground. And I think the New Testament bears that out. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, as Peter is describing for us the devil and what his intentions are, he tells them as he writes that small letter and each and every one of us that our adversary, the devil, he moves about as a roaring lion and his intention, seeking those whom he may devour. The devil's intention when it comes to each and every one of us is not to just kind of give us a little push or to give us a little nudge or to give us a little slap. His intention is to destroy us. In the book of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul tells that young preacher, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to that which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul there says, you fight the good fight of faith. To the brethren in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he'll say it in this way, beginning in verse 3 of that text. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And then, of course, in the passage that Brother Kuntz read for us at the beginning of our worship, the beginning there in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul paints the illustration that we are in war, and because of that, as soldiers, God has equipped us to handle it, equipped us to stand. And he paints the picture of the devil firing darts at us. And he says, you need to be ready for that. In all of these passages, the picture is given to us that in life, we are under attack spiritually. Now, we could take that in a couple of different ways. We can try our best to just simply refuse to acknowledge that. And we can stand off into the corner and we can try to play the peacemaker and say, listen, devil, I don't have a bone to pick with you. All of those other religious people, they do. So spend your time there. I'm just going to kind of hang out over here and I won't bother you if you won't bother me. And I'm just going to kind of hang over here a little bit. Well, we can say that. We can play that way. And there may be some of you here this very morning that lives that way, that tries to live that way. But the devil, he doesn't care about that. You remember 1 Peter chapter 5. What does he want? He wants to devour you. And if you are going to stand off by the side, and you're just simply going to say, hey, listen, I'm not going to mess with you, and if you don't mess with me, what that makes you to him? Easy. That's what it makes you to him. An easy target. That's what it is. And he will come after you and he will look to destroy you. But you know, there's another way that we can look at it. We can look at it in a way of acknowledging what it is. War. We can look at it in a way of acknowledging what's going on and being proactive in this battle. We go back to our initial story of Pearl Harbor. This picture that's on the screen behind me is probably one of, if not the most famous military photo that's ever been taken. A quick little aside, just for the history buffs among us. This photo actually was a take two situation. They went and planted a flag and came back and told their superiors, hey, we went up there and planted a flag. And they said, oh man, we should get a picture of that. Go up there and do it again. And so they went up there and did it again and planted that flag and they took this photo. But it's a famous photo because certainly of the picture itself, and it's kind of iconic, but it's really famous for what it represents. Because what it represents is after we were attacked by the Japanese, a day our then president will say, well, we'll go on and live in infamy. He became proactive and began to come up with a plan to take the fight, not just to the world, but even specifically to the Japanese. And this picture is of a flag being planted on the small island of Iwo Jima, which is the first soil that we took from the Japanese during the war. It is the idea of being proactive, not standing back and waiting for Satan to drop bomb after bomb after bomb after bomb upon us. And so when we begin to think about that reality, and we begin to think about those things together this morning, and come to the reality that we are at war, the application and specifics of that are pretty numerous. In all areas of our life as Christians, I will say, are under attack from Satan. All areas of our life, all areas of the way that we walk and the way that we speak and the way that we interact, every component of our life, I'll tell you, is under attack. And Satan will look to drop bomb after bomb upon us. And I hope that you're there, you're here this morning, and you've began to connect some things. And maybe for you this morning, you begin to make some applications and where this realization can be helpful for you. But we simply don't have the time this morning to make all of those applications this morning. But this morning I'm going to make one. And I think this is an application that can be helpful for us, and maybe it'll be one that'll spur others on as well. And the rest of our time this morning, I want us to begin to think about the reality that we, as people of God, are at war over the family. The family itself is under attack. Marriage is under attack. Parenting is under attack. Satan would love nothing more than to destroy the family. And so because of that, he unleashes on it from all sides, because he knows that if he can destroy the family and problems in the family and issues and struggles, we carry everywhere with us. You can be having struggles at work with a coworker. And you can be having issues there with that relationship, and you can work from 9 to 5, and when you get home, and you can relatively leave that at work, because you're in now your safe place. But if you're struggling inside the home, and the family is falling apart, you will carry that everywhere with you. You'll take that to work. You'll take that to the grocery store. You'll take that to the ball games. You'll take that in every place you go. And guess who knows it? Satan knows that. And so he will unleash upon the family, and we must be ready. I want to ask you the question. I want you to answer it this morning. Are you willing to go to war over the family? As a married couple, this morning, are you willing to go to war over your marriage? I mean, go to war over it, fight for it. As parents, are you willing to go to war over your children? I pray that for all of us here this morning, the answer to those questions are yes. Because this morning I want us to realize that's going to be what it takes. We need to be willing to go to war over marriage. There was a survey done, a study done that I ran across this week and working on this lesson that was done recently, March of 2018. And the study was entitled "The Future of Marriage." And there was lots of things in there, but a couple of things really caught my eye. And one of the things that really caught my eye, and I was at first, just pushed it away as something that just simply couldn't be the case. But the more I thought about it, unfortunately, maybe it's much closer than I really thought. And in the study itself, it said that 91% of people who are married say so that they are married unhappily. 91%. And I first thought that, and I read it, and I thought, that cannot be the case. But as I went through the week and began to think about it a little bit more, maybe it is. The amount of people that we have in marriages that, yes, they are married, but it just isn't what God would have it to be. There's no joy. There's no fulfillment. There's no love. It's just two people living in the same place. And I begin to think, is that what God intended? Is that what God was looking for? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, when he looks down and he sees Adam and the decisions made to create woman, he looks at him and he says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him." It's one of the most powerful verses about what marriage was intended to be. You can find anywhere in Scripture. It's not good that man will be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, the writer there will say, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." And so we begin to think about it this morning. The key becomes, if we're willing to go to war over our marriages, it must be done God's way. The psalmist will say in Psalm 127 and verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house," unless the Lord builds the house, "they labor in vain who build it." We think about these passages and we think about the idea of what God said. I want you to take note with me this morning that in the passage that we read together in Ephesians chapter 6, and maybe you're still open there, that in the context of Paul talking about strapping yourself with armor, in the context of Paul talking about being ready to defend yourself against the schemes of the devil, in that context, he talks about the family. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, just a few verses before what we read there in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Two things. The first I've given to you already. I think it is interesting that this picture of marriage, God's way, is found in the same context of Paul saying, you better equip yourself for war. But secondly, when we begin to read and we begin to talk about the roles that are given here of wives submitting themselves to their husbands and husbands loving their wives, sometimes we get so wrapped up into those words, into those definitions, and we need to understand what those things are. There's no question about that. But I want us to take just a step back from it a little bit, just a few steps back, and maybe it'll help us, I think, understand it a little bit better. Certainly, I think it will help us. For me, as a husband, it's always much easier for me to see things from that perspective, of course, because that is the perspective I see things from, right? And this morning I began to think about wives submitting to your husbands, husbands loving your wives. And I began to think about myself personally. and my submission to Christ. And I began to think, is that easy for me? Just ask myself that question. As husbands, I want you to ask yourself that question. Is it easy for you to submit to Christ? When I asked myself that question, my answer was yes, it is. It is easy to submit myself to Christ. I'm not always perfect with that. But just on the very surface of that question, yes, it is very easy to submit myself to Christ. And then, of course, the very next follow-up to that is why? Why? Why is it so easy for me to submit myself to Christ? Well, the answer to that is also easy. It's easy to submit myself to Christ because of what Christ has done for me. Because of the love that He has shown for me. Because of what He will do for me. When I think about all that Christ has done and the love that He has showered down upon us. That love that Gary talked about a little bit this morning as we began to think about the sacrifice that was made. I think about the promises that He has made for me. And I think about all of those things. Yes, it is easy to submit myself to Christ. And then I read a passage like this in Ephesians chapter 5, and I run across the parallel that's made between Christ's love for the church and my love for my wife. And in the same way, is it possible that I can make her submission to me as the husband easy? Sure. If I'm loving her the way Christ loved the church. And when those things start working together, going about marriage God's way, now we're pushing way back on that study that said 91% of people who are married are so unhappily. But how do we be proactive with that? In that exact same study that I mentioned just a moment ago, the other really statistic that caught my attention was the one that said that 83% of spouses who eventually come out and said that they want a divorce, 83% of the ones who go and say, I want a divorce, they do so without ever talking about it beforehand. That was another remarkable statistic to me. And what that means for us this morning is that if I'm willing to go to war over my marriage, if I'm willing to do that, that means that I will not wait for divorce to be knocking at the door before I make sure that my marriage is the kind of marriage God wants us to have. And that will make sure it's headed in God's direction. And not just allowing bomb after bomb after bomb to be dropped into it. That maybe even this morning, you'll make the decision to go to war over your marriage. Because Satan, in all reality, is coming after it. For us, it comes down to, will we defend it or not? Lastly, what about the war over our children? In that same context, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the same chapter with Paul telling us to equip ourselves, talks about the important point of bringing our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I want all the godly parents to listen very closely. Because as parents, what we're given right here in Ephesians chapter 6 is our primary job as parents. That's it. He doesn't go any further than this. Our primary job as parents is to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That takes love. It takes patience. It takes discipline. It takes effort. Teaching our children what is most important. Our society tries to get us to understand that the most important thing for our children is school or sports or hobbies or their popularity among their peers. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. But the question should always be, is this helping or hindering my primary objective as a parent? Bringing them up in the teaching and admonition of the Lord. That has to be our concern every single time. I've heard over and over and over, in the world that we live, especially with children, as our children get a little bit older and they begin to have issues and they're trying to figure out how to parent. And the one phrase that I'll hear a lot, who kind of goes along with what we're talking about this morning, is something will come up and the parent may just let that something go. And the phrase that they'll use to kind of justify that is, I've got to pick my battles with that one. I got to pick my battles. And I understand, as parents, you don't want to make something big out of something small, and you don't want to make something small out of something big. But if I'm going to pick my own battles means with this thing, I'm just going to let it go so that maybe something else comes up that they'll really listen to me. That's not what being a godly parent is all about. If that is going to be the line that we'll use as a godly parent when it comes up, I need to pick my battles, the answer then needs to be, well, if that's going to be the question, my answer then will be, I pick all the battles. I pick every one. If I'm going to pick my battles as a parent, as a godly parent in this world, I choose them all. Does that take some work? Does that take some discipline? Does it take some effort? Absolutely it does. But if you're going to sit here and be naive to say that Satan is not bombarding our children, then you're missing what Ephesians chapter 6 is all about. Are you willing to go to war over your children? Is our marriage important enough to go to war over? Are your children important enough to go to war over? It's a question we've got to answer. But I'll close again with the reality. Whether we want to admit it or not, Satan's coming. And he's not going to pull back. And we need to understand that because of that, we need to make ourselves ready, and we need to make ourselves proactively ready to handle what he's bringing. Now, that main overall theme that we specifically applied to the family can be applied in all facets of life. So this morning, I encourage you to think, and this week, I encourage you to consider, am I equipped to handle what the devil is bringing? Am I equipped to fend him off? Am I equipped to push him away? Am I equipped for the war that we're in? If not, I'd encourage you to get equipped in God's way, in his terms. And we can certainly win this battle. Got a good crowd of folks this morning. There's a lot of visitors with us. I want to welcome you and thank you so much for being here with us. We're going to sing a song of invitation that Brooks is going to lead us in. It is an opportunity. Nothing more than an opportunity for us to consider where we are with God. our relationship with Him. Our relationship with God is the defining one for man. The sacrifice has been made for us, the blood that was spilt, enabling our sins, which keep us away from God, to be washed away in the waters of baptism. Maybe we can help you with that this morning. Maybe there's some other way that we can help you. If that's the case, you let us know as we stand and sing.